But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian.
This morning's scripture is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you will be in agreement, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also in the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. May God lend understanding and bless the reading of his word. This is an early example in this letter to Paul. You know, when I think of the book of Corinthians, I think of it as some kind of a book that Paul wrote, but it's a letter that he wrote to the church. And I think of Corinthians, I think of love because of that wonderful chapter that they read at all the weddings. And I think, oh yes, that's it, chapter 13. Corinth must have been a lovely place, a wonderful, loving place. And that's not what we see here in the first chapter. In fact, the reason Paul writes chapter 13 is because in chapter 1, things are not so harmonious. Things are contentious. People are arguing about situations that are troubling him. Through the years, I've learned why people argue in churches, why people have factions and divide in churches. And the best answer that I've ever heard to that is because it means absolutely nothing whatsoever. That is why people fight and argue in churches. And I'm here in a time when we're not fighting that I know of, you know, and I just want to talk about fighting in churches. It's been going on since there were churches, and apparently the church in Corinth has this problem. They have people saying, well, we're all baptized in Christ Jesus. We knew that when we started, but we've sort of wanted to create distinctions for ourselves. I was baptized by Paul. Ain't I something special? I was baptized by Apollos. I belong to Cephas. So, you know, you've got this idea that somehow I'm a better Christian than you are because of who baptized me. And so it goes from then on. This isn't the first church division, and it's not the last. It goes on throughout the centuries. And I could just rattle off how factions have worked their way through the Christian church through the years. We all have these different denominations, and people are so confused by them. What is a Baptist anyway? What's the difference between an American Baptist and a Southern Baptist? What's the difference between a Baptist and an Episcopalian? What's the difference between a Baptist and a Lutheran or Methodist? or a Presbyterian? What is their axe to grind? What is their difference? Why are there all these denominational distinctives? Why are Catholics and Protestants separate? And what about the Orthodox Church? What about the separations that exist there between Protestantism and Catholicism and Orthodoxy? All of these things go through history, and you can talk about specific times when the splits happened. The Eastern Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church began to be at odds with the fall of Rome. By 1054, they were officially separated forever, apparently forever. In 1517, of course, we have the Protestant movement begun by Martin Luther in Germany. He begins criticizing the Catholic Church and splits off. And so the Lutheran Church claims their heritage back to him. Not too much later, in England, we had the split between the Catholic Church and what we came to know as the Anglican or Episcopalian Church, which, you know, starts because of a king and his habit of wanting to get a new wife every so often. In what we call the Baptist denomination, that starts with two guys in England who were who suffered greatly for their faith, Smith and Helwys, in the early 1600s. And that movement worked its way here to the States, before they were the States, to the colonies. Roger Williams, in 1636, starts Providence, Rhode Island. He starts the first colony, starts the first Baptist church in North America, and that's where we trace our denominational heritage. You know, and I'm really proud of our denomination. As I think about what it's accomplished through the years, I think about what it is. You know, so I call myself an American Baptist. And although Southern Baptists and American Baptists can both say they trace themselves back to Roger Williams in 1636, I like to say, well, we kept the faith. They went off their way and we kept ours. And, you know, they like to say the same thing about us. You know, there have been splits through the years, even there. And I'm proud of the first missionary, Adoniram Judson, who went off to what was called Burma and now is Myanmar, and led to about 250,000 Christians becoming Christians. I'm proud that our denomination sponsored him and started that effort. I'm proud enough of my denomination. I'm just going to give you some news. Yesterday, I was voted in as to fill a seat on the board at the ABC Rochester Genesee region, and I'll be fulfilling that for however long that term lasts. I asked the question, so how long is my term good for? A year, 2 years? I'm filling out somebody else's term, and I don't even know who it was. But I believe in the cause of the ABC RGR. I'm proud of our denomination. I'm proud of the history of the American Baptist Churches USA. I'm proud of Helen Barrett Montgomery, who was the first woman elected president of what we call now the ABC USA. I'm proud that when she was given an opportunity to create a book of order, she said, you know, we don't need a book of order like the Presbyterians and the Methodists have. Let's use the New Testament as our book of order. And I like that. We go back to the source. We go back to Scripture to see what Scripture is telling us about what we should look like and how we should be. I believe in baptism by immersion that Baptists do. I don't tend to want to just sprinkle somebody. Although we in this church, I appreciate that we acknowledge the symbolism of it and all types of baptism are accepted. But, you know, I do like the idea that we dunk people real good. We take them and we symbolically wash away all of their sins, and symbolically they become a new person. They emerge from the water cleansed by the Holy Spirit symbolically, and I love that about our denomination. But you know, as much as I love our denomination, as proud as I am of it, you know, this is just not worth fighting for. Why would I fight with a Methodist? I'll tell you why, because it means absolutely nothing. Methodists are one of the reasons that America has become the Christian a nation full of Christians that it is, I give them a lot of credit. They broke off from the Anglican Church, not really intentionally. This is the teachings of John Wesley, who had a very powerful movement in the 1700s in England. And he decided to appoint a couple of bishops here in the United States, not really intending to break off from the Church of England, but it ended up breaking off eventually anyway. Wesley's movement is a powerful thing. He ministered to the poor. He ministered to the people that everybody else forgot about. He talked to people that were sodden with drink, who were caught up in debt, and he tried to teach them how to get right with God and how to improve their situation and their standing and improve their literacy. And he was moved by the Holy Spirit to do all of this. And his brother Charles wrote some of the best hymns there are. And I know Baptists don't like it, but I assign "And Can It Be That I Should Gain" every now and then, just because I love that melody and I love those words. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. See, I love the United Methodist, what is now called the United Methodist Church, and I'm sorry for the pain that they're going through right now as they are going through a kind of a split. They helped Christianize this country, in a sense. They had preachers on horseback going from place to place before there were churches and trying to set up churches and trying to minister to little congregations in every stinking little town in this country. And that's why Christianity is everywhere in North America. It's because of the Methodists. It's even enough that it made Blazing Saddles when I was watching it the other day. I'm going to give the politically correct version of that. When, you know, Hedley Lamarr, not to be confused with Hedy Lamarr, says he needs to round up the most evil, wicked people he can find. And so he says, "I need rustlers, cutthroats, murderers, bounty hunters, desperados, mugs, pugs, thugs, nitwits, halfwits, dimwits, vipers, snipers, con men, muggers, bushwhackers, hornswogglers, horse thieves, train robbers, bank robbers, and Methodists." Great line. Yeah, Methodists were all over the West, like cowboys. They were there. So I have a great appreciation for that denomination and for what they've accomplished for Christianity. And yet today, we have an interesting group that has formed up in the wake of all of these denominations, all of the churches. And it's a group called the Nuns. And I don't mean nuns that wear a habit and are part of the Roman Catholic Church. The Nuns, people that have no religious affiliation at all. Among young people, approximately 38% of young people consider themselves to be nuns, N-O-N-E-S. They don't belong to any church. They don't really care to belong to any church. And part of it, the biggest reason they cite is all the distinctions that I just rattled off for you. 60% of them say they don't understand all of these doctrinal divisions that exist. And it bothers them that we all call ourselves Christians, and yet we've got this division going on within us about who's right about this or that. You know, we could all sit around and argue about nothing, and they see that, and they know that, and they don't want to be any part of it. 49% of them say they don't want to be part of it because Christians in America, in the United States, have identified with one party over the other, and they hate it when politics dominates religion. That's scary. That's why, generally, I try to keep things politically free here. I'm not going to endorse a political candidate from the pulpit. I'm not going to say you got to be a Republican to be a Christian or you got to be a Democrat to be a Christian. I'd never say that to you. I believe that there are good things in both platforms, and I believe there are abominations to God in both platforms, and God is not behind one side or the other. You don't put God inside your party, because God comes first, and only to the extent that parties will listen to God and follow God are they of any use to this world. It's not that what we preach doesn't have political implications. I encourage you to just read the Bible and see what that does to your politics. Just read the Bible. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm encouraging as many people as possible to just read the Bible all the way through. It amazes me at the people who think they know what the Bible says, and that's why you ought to vote this way or that, and they've never read the Bible. They only know snippets of it. Read the whole thing. Then tell me how you want to vote. It's your decision. It's certainly not going to be something I'm going to foist on you from the pulpit. I don't think that's the right way to do it, and it turns the young people off. They don't want to know this. They don't want to hear who your favorite candidate is. They want to make up their own minds, and they want to follow God in their own way. And we've got to be open and listen to them. I think overall, when you look at all the reasons why people become nuns, why they decide to do that, I think the answers are in Scripture, and that's why I encourage readership of it. If you look at the chapter that everybody reads in those weddings, if you look at what is being said there, ask yourself, is your denomination this way? And then, harder question, ask yourself, if you're that way, starting with verse 4, love is patient. Is our church patient? Is our denomination patient? Are you patient personally? Love is kind. How do all those things fall under that category? Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It, love, does not insist on its own way. It, love, is not irritable or resentful. And going on to verse 7, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, that's what should define you as a person, as a Christian. That's what should define me as a person and a Christian. That's what should define our collected body of Christ here in this sanctuary, this church, as Christians. That's what should our denomination should be, as a denomination of Christians. And all denominations should be this way. And ultimately, when we do all of these things to be loving, all of the distinctions that tear us apart should just fall by the wayside. And we should be one in the Spirit, one in Christ Jesus. That's our hope, and that should be our faith. And I've got to be honest with you, when I look at myself and my own heart, I don't always measure up. You know, I fall short. And I know that it can turn a young person off to see a Christian being that way. And it can turn young people off when they see us that way in church. You know, I haven't heard about any of this going on anytime recently, but I see you've all got like assigned seats here. I didn't realize that. I didn't get the memo about where everybody's going to sit. You know, when I was at Grease Baptist Church, going to church as my first time goer, I had my favorite spot. It was like a little secure nook for me and my wife to sit. But if somebody came along and said, I want to sit there, somebody new, would you say, that's my seat? Lord, I hope not. Lord, I hope not. I trust not. I believe not. I hope all things. I believe all things that you wouldn't do that. It's not your seat. It doesn't have your name on it. We don't assign seats here. You sit where you can find a seat. And I hope it gets harder and harder for you to find a seat each day. Because that kind of thing just turns people off. That's when you get one visit out of somebody, is they walk into church and find out they're sitting in somebody's seat, and then they got to move. That's their last time in that church. Because they want to go where the love is. They want to go where the joy is. They want to go where the hope is. They put their faith and trust in something. I'm telling you, even though we talk about young people and what's the matter with them that they don't want to be part of a church anymore, and why are there such a thing as nuns, N-O-N-E-S, they're still people. They still have that deep-seated ingrained, built right into our DNA need for God in their life. They need to be part of something larger than themselves. They need the presence of the Holy Spirit informing their life and transforming their life. I encourage you to go to chapter 13 of this book and let that be your guide about who the Lord would like you to be. Maybe someday there won't be so many nuns, and there'll just be a lot. Maybe there won't be so many Baptists either. Maybe there won't be so many Methodists or Episcopalians or Anglicans. Maybe there won't be so many Presbyterians. I didn't even get into Calvinism. Maybe someday it'll just be people who love.